Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, who's the we? All those to whom there's no condemnation, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Verse 1. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, I doubt that there is a more familiar, more common verse of Scripture that most people turn to in times of despair and heartache and troubles than Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And yet it's one of the greatest mysteries of our Christian life. The book of Job is filled with it, the afflictions of the righteous. It's a great mystery how God can take things that are bad and even evil, not an evil as sinful, but bad, and mix them so together that they cooperate for my good and your good as a believer. That's a mystery because we can't understand it in the finite mind that we have. How God can take something that seems to us as painful and miserable, difficult and hard, and put that together with good to make it benefit me as a believer. And yet it's one of the greatest encouragements and comforts a believer can rest his faith in, is that God worketh all things together for good. That God, out of His infinite wisdom, grace, and power, that He can make all things, both good and bad, to work together for my good, should fill our hearts as believers with the greatest praise, the greatest hope, the greatest encouragement, and the greatest love for God. That God would do all that for me. One of the greatest problems in our Christian life is not a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding of what we have in Christ. We need to understand as believers what Christ has obtained for us in His salvation. We need to understand all what Christ has given us in salvation. To believe and understand that God performeth, that means perfecteth, finish. God performeth all things for me. He's promised to perfect that which concerneth me. It's one thing to acknowledge that is Scripture. It's quite another to know the power of that truth in our own hearts. And you see, that's where many of us lack. We have a knowledge that it's there. We acknowledge that it's Scripture. Yet for some reason, we don't understand or we don't experience the power of that upon our own hearts and lives, bringing us to a place of contentment and praise and glory and honor to God. Such divine assurance of knowing that all things work together for God, for the good, cannot be taught of men. It can't be learned in books. But only by God. And that is as He gives us all things and works all things together for our good. Which leads us to a very important question concerning this great work of God in Romans chapter 8, 28, which many believers, many people don't consider when they look at this verse. Namely, for whom does God work all things together for good? For whom? Most people will read Romans 28 and stop with the first part. Well, you know God worketh all things together for the good. and they'll leave it at that. In fact, in my past 30-some-odd years as being a pastor, so often I ran into people who quote simply the first part of this text, saying, well, you know all things work together for the good. That's what God said. But yeah, but you've got to read the rest of it to understand the first of it. To whom does God work all things together? Evidently, according to this text, not everybody. Listen to me this morning. It's very important. The Bible says clearly, to them that love God. Let's read it together. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good. Don't stop there. There's not even a comma there. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. The Apostle Paul makes a very clear distinction to whom this divine and blessed working of all things together for good is reserved. He says God doesn't do that merely for everyone. He does it to them who love Him. To them who are the called. Paul makes a clear distinction. It's not promised to merely all who may read and claim it to be theirs. But this divine work is reserved clearly to them that love God. To them that are the called. I need you to hang with me this Sunday and next Sunday because this is a vital part of understanding Romans 8:28. And for some of you, it might even be something you've never heard before because I'm telling you, most people never consider the latter part of this verse when they're looking at this great work that God does of all things together. They usually forget this, but you can't do that because it's exclusive. Listen to me. It's exclusive. And such divine exclusiveness has always enraged sinful man who vainly believes that God owes every man and that every man, regardless if he continues in a life of sin and rebellion against God and His Word, is entitled to the promises of God. Many people believe that God owes them. And when one starts preaching and declaring that there's exclusiveness in God's promises, sinful man becomes enraged and says, wait a minute, you can't exclude me from that. God owes me. God owes nobody nothing. Countless people around the world try to claim the blessings of Romans 8:28 and never come to know it because they're excluded. Oh, they can read it. They can quote it. But they'll never come to know the comfort of it because they're excluded. Why are they excluded, preacher? Because they don't love God and they're not the called according to His purpose. I can't wait to get on that one next Sunday. But we won't have time today. I just want to look at the first part. To them. You know why Christians are so enthusiastic about God? It's because it's nothing about them. It's all about God. God, I didn't choose God. God chose me. I didn't run to Him. He came to me. I didn't die for Him. He died for me. It was God who granted me repentance. It's God who gave me the faith. It's God who preserves me. God who keeps me. Everything I have, which is Christian evolved, everything I have that's of eternity is because of Christ. Christ did it all. Daily I'm constrained to be indebted to grace. What gives Christians such great hope and adoration and love and mercy is they know that their salvation has nothing to do with themselves. It's all of God. Even the preserving of themselves is not of their own power. It's of God. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, unto the day of redemption. Mankind would say, no, I'm entitled to the promises of God. God owes me. God owes mankind. Therefore, all the promises in God's Word is for all mankind. No, it's not. This is an exclusive book. Do you know that? Christianity is an exclusive life. This book that we have, that we call the Bible, the Word of God, is exclusive for the believer. You know what God says about the wicked proclaiming His promises? Psalm 50:16, listen to this. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? In other words, teach others. What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? That means profess faith in it, profess to be governed by it. He said, what do you have to do with taking my covenant in your mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, that's correction, you're unwilling to be taught, you hate instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. You treat it with contempt, you do not regard them. God said, you don't listen to me, you don't obey me, so why do you think you can teach my statutes, or that you think you can put my covenant in your mouth and profess to own them when you throw contempt upon my word and don't listen to me anyway? You don't listen to instruction, you won't be corrected, you cast my word behind you, and yet you still say you want my promises. It doesn't work. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. This love to God, which Paul speaks of, it's vital for us to understand, for man's definition and expression of love is not intended here. Mankind looks at this and says, oh, love, yeah, I love God. That's not the kind of love Paul means here. It's not man's expression or definition of love. Man's expression and definition of love is corrupt. When Paul says those who love God, he's referring to God's demand on how we should love Him. He's referring to that love to God which God alone demands and is in accordance with God's Word. Now, think for a minute, what kind of love do you think that is? You remember the Great Commandment? Master, what's the Great Commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, listen to this, all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Paul's not referring to a general humanistic kind of love that we as humans are used to. He's referring to the love that God demands. He's referring to the Great Commandment. To them that love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. To them, God works all things together for their good. To them. Not merely those who profess to have love for God, but those who love God in accordance to God's Word. Most people consider only the promise of Romans 8:28, while never considering to whom the promise is given. They stop with all things work together for good. No, to really understand the fullness of the blessing, you have to read the whole context. To them who love God, to them who are the called. You know, this doesn't mean that God doesn't exercise a certain amount of grace, goodness, and mercy towards all men. Listen to me. Otherwise known as common grace amongst theologians. Because God said He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God is merciful and good to all mankind in general. But Romans 8:28 is not a reference to all mankind. It's only to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. He makes a distinction. Is God good to all? Of course God's good to all. We have sun today. We have rain. We have the weather. We have everything. God gives man air to breathe. God, common grace is everywhere to be seen. Now we can have a dispute, theological dispute over common grace, and I've had those before. I'm not going there. I'm simply saying God is in general good to all mankind. Because He's good. He's patient and long-suffering. But when it comes to Romans 8:28, Paul says this is a work that is exclusive. It's only to them that love God. Oh, how I love Jesus. the sweetest name I know. When's the last time you really sat down and meditated upon your love to God? I heard from a preacher who's passed on. He's well indoctrinated in the doctrines of grace. He made this comment. It's not so much about how much we love God, but it's about God loving us. And I thought when he said that, and I highly respect that man, and I don't want to criticize him unjustly, but I don't agree with that statement. Not according to Romans 8:28. You know, it doesn't say to them whom God loves, does it? He's referring to our love to God. How much do you and I love God? Almost immediately folks say, oh yeah, I love God. Did we express it this morning in our songs and worship and in our praise? Was our hearts uplifted as to bring a sacrifice to God? More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Or was it merely simply another hymn we've sang thousands of times? We enter into the house of God expecting, anticipating God to move and to speak to us. Do we want to meet our Savior face to face in the preaching of His Word? Have we prayed and desired that God manifest Himself by the Spirit of God and through the preaching of the Word that I might learn more of Jesus? That I might become more like Him? Is that our desire and our goal and our wish? Is that our longing? Do we love Him more than anything in the world? To them that love God, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you really want to understand the power of this blessing, we need to grow in our love to God. If you're lacking that, you need to work on loving God. Say, preacher, how do I do that? It's real simple. Just start meditating about all the things you don't deserve. Examine your own heart before God. Look at everything that you are in the light of His grace. I'm telling you, when we're humbled before God, God is exalted. When we see the grace of God, we're humbled by our sinfulness. But I'm telling you, that's where love grows. Love grows in the spirit of humility and meekness at God's greatness and mercy and love that I didn't deserve. We get so wrapped up on our daily problems and our life situations and everything that goes on in this world, we kind of lose our love. What happened to the church at Laodicea? They lost their first love. How many Christians lose their first love? Happens all the time. Love is the strongest and yet it's the weakest of all graces. Do you know that? It's stronger than death, but I'm telling you, love can wilter and weaken quickly. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude said. Why? It's a work. You know your own heart? It tends to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Loving God. Loving God. It just sounds good, doesn't it? Not simply that I love God. I love God. You first met your partner, you couldn't stand to be away from them at any long period of time. Love God. I'll give you an example of how God works all things together for good is reserved for them who love God. Let me give you an example. Real quick, you know Peter and Judas? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Okay? Judas betrayed him. Let me ask you a question. Follow me closely. Because of the depth of this, I don't want to go too far. That's why I'm splitting it up in two. Next week, I'm going to look at the called according to His purpose, because I'm telling you that's the icing on the cake. If you understand that, the called according to His purpose, then you're going to know all things work together for good, and it has to do with loving God. It's an amazing text. And I want to take my time so we got time to chew on it and think about it. But let me give you the difference. Judas betrayed Christ. Peter denied Him 3 times. Let me ask you a question. Did Christ intervene for Judas? Could He have? Mm-hmm. Why didn't He tell Judas, Judas, you're fixing to betray me, but I'm praying for your faith that when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You don't think the prayer of Christ would have worked for Judas as well as for Peter? Didn't the Lord say to Peter, I'm praying for your faith? that you fail not? Could he not have prayed for Judas? Does not all Christ's prayers work? Why did Christ not intercede for Judas? Because Judas was of the wicked one. Wasn't one of his. Didn't intercede on his behalf. But oh, Peter. See, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Romans 8:28. When the Lord found Peter after the third time he appeared to him, what did he ask Peter three times? We all know that. What did he ask him? He didn't say, Peter, do you think I love you? What did he ask him? He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, great theologians today, if they wrote Scripture, and thank God they didn't, they'd probably turn that around and say, well, it had nothing to do with Peter's love. The important thing is that Christ loved Peter. No, the Lord knew that Peter would never believe that this would work out for his good unless Peter was assured of his love for Christ. Listen to me. The Lord knew, Peter knew, he'd never be assured that this denying him three times would work for his good if he didn't love Christ. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. When's the last time you really sat down, spent some time, meditation and prayer, in God's Word, alone by yourself, and contemplate how great your love is for God? I think we'd all come to this conclusion, and I humbly join with you. It's not where it needs to be. Because unfortunately, I'm loving things too much that has nothing to do with Christ. You want to really know the power of all things working together for good? Let our love for Christ increase. Let it grow. That's how we come to be assured. All things are going to work together for good. That's why Peter, after the third time, could say, Lord, you knowest all things. You knowest that I love you. Feed my sheep. Lamb, lamb, sheep. That's maturity. Love is the greatest grace. Charity is the greatest grace of them all. Faith, hope, and love of these three. Charity is the greatest of them all. This is how powerful love is. And according to Romans 8:28, for us to really be assured and blessed with this promise that all things will work together has a lot to do, if not a lot to do, with how much we love God. It's amazing, isn't it? More love to thee, O Christ. Listen to this. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. Listen to it. This my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. The next verse. Let sorrow do its work. Listen to it. Come grief or pain, sweet are thy messengers. What? Sorrow, grief, and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love, O Christ, to thee. When they with me can sing. Man, it's easy to sing when you're on the hilltop. That old gospel, another gospel song. And I'm telling you, the songs God likes to hear is the one down in the valley. Song of Solomon's, it talks about the north wind blowing upon the beloved's garden. He said, come, O north wind, blow upon my garden. You know what the north wind is a picture of in Scripture? Trials and tribulations. God says, blow on it so that I might smell the sweet fragrance. You know where God really sees grace at work? You know where we see that? Is when God blows on us those troubles and trials and afflictions, and we can give God back that sweet fragrance of praise and worship and adoration and confidence and faith and joy and peace. To know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That love God. Say, preacher, how do I get more of this assurance? Because believe me, listen to me, and I'm bringing this to a close. It's difficult when you're going through a rough time to believe what you're going through can work for any good. Because our flesh is saying, it's everything but good. I don't like it. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He crushed his flesh, which was God's purpose. And it's hard for us to understand this great mystery, how God can make this painful thing work for my good, because I don't see any good coming out of it. But don't forget, God mixes the good with that. You say, what good can I mix with any kind of tragedy like that? Let's try Christ. Your salvation. Him saving you. Him loving you. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned. His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His patience. You see, that's when we learn really to know the blessings, that these things are going to work together for my good. And it's an experience that God puts us through. To them that love God. And to top this all off, I like how Paul brings it back, brings the whole thing back to God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Man, you're talking about resting sweet in the arms of Christ. I'm telling you, that puts the icing on the cake. Because sometimes my love to God is weak, but I'm telling you to believe that God's calling according to His purpose, according to His purpose. Nothing can harm me. There's no weapon formed against thee that shall prosper. We are made more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. All comes out of this. According to His purpose. Preacher, you don't know where I'm at. You don't know what I'm going through. According to His purpose. Yeah, but it's not what I choose. According to His purpose. But it's uncomfortable and agonizing and just... according to His purpose. Sometimes we live our life as though God made a mistake. Made a wrong turn somewhere. Man, we find ourselves in a bind and we think, oh man, if only that didn't happen or this didn't happen. If only I didn't do that. You still think you're in control of your life? Let me tell you something. You're not. The steps of a righteous man are led by the Lord. This is the blessing of Romans 28 that will help us as believers to understand the mystery of it, but also, listen to me, and I close with this, I promise, but also to experience the power of that blessing in such a way that our hearts and our minds are kept in the peace of God and that we're content. Isn't that what we want as believers? And there's so many people out there that have the promise on their lips and never know the promise within their own hearts. That must be terrible. Never be content with just knowledge. And sometimes it's a long way from here to here. But pray until this affects this. Amen? Let me close with this thing that a preacher told me years ago. I love reading books, Christian theologic books. He told me one thing, it's good advice. It's actually the Christian life as well. He said, when you're reading books, he said, you want to have two sorts of books always on your desk. Three, actually. The Bible's the main one, of course. Master of many books, servant of one. He said, but you need to have two books you're going to read. One, doctrinal. Understand doctrine. You got to know doctrine. You got to understand your Christian faith. On the other one, you need to have a book that deals with the heart. Because if you don't, you're going to get out of balance. You're going to be so full of doctrine, you're no good to nobody. You have no heart in what you believe. Keep them both. Always have those kind of books on your desk. Doctrinal and one that deals with the heart. It'll keep you balanced. Amen? Met with someone like yesterday and we was talking about something somebody was doing. An older gentleman was sitting there. Loved this guy. Love his heart. These guys here from Santa Ana. And talking about something that people, maybe as Christians, shouldn't be doing. And this old man popped up and says, well, how about if we do this to kind of help this individual because maybe they don't understand it. And his heart was in it. He was concerned not only about the truth of God, but the individual who didn't quite understand what the truth of God meant. And I love that about this old gentleman. And he's got to be in his 80s. I wanted to just get up and give him a hug. And I said, you know, you're right. Truthfully, this is what they should do. And others are quick to say, yeah, that's what you got to do. But he was willing to say, you know, we ought to think about it and try to do it a way that wouldn't be so offensive. And I thought, he's got the balance. He's got the balance. He's got the truth with heart. We miss that a lot. Do you love God? Really? Do you really love God? Then all things will work together for good. Amen? It will. Work on your love to God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it reminds us of our great need of thee. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us as your children to ever grow in the love of God. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Lord, we pray that, Father, you'd help us, that our love for thee would grow in such a way that, Lord, we would love you supremely with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength. And that, Lord, we couldn't live without you. That, Lord, we couldn't go a day without spending time with you in sweet, pleasant fellowship, in prayer and meditation, reading thy word, desiring and longing that you might show us, open up our hearts to thy truths. Father, we pray that you'd enlarge our hearts that we might run the way of thy commandments. Dear God, I pray that, Lord, you'd help this small church, help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, guide and direct, we pray. Bless now this week. Bless those on our prayer list. Lord, bless this fellowship. Father, we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you across the street.